And let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, you are our good teacher who teaches us the things of the kingdom of God, revealing to us how it is that we inherit eternal life. By your word and spirit, open our hearts and minds that we would see the revealing of your kingdom and recognize the reality of that new life which you have begun in us by faith. Help our doubt and unbelief. Grant us a greater faith that sees you not merely as a teacher of these things, but the giver of all good, so that we may joyfully follow you here and now into eternity, for you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration this afternoon is the gospel text which we read just a few moments ago, where an energetic and young, passionate man approaches Jesus to learn how to have eternal life. But as is often the case, his question is misguided. He's confused about the topic at hand. We see just how far he is from the kingdom of God by the way he addresses Jesus, good teacher. And we shouldn't be surprised that he calls Jesus a teacher. Jesus is called a teacher many times by many people. But there's something to notice when this man says, good teacher, or probably better translated, noble teacher. He's not talking about the quality of Jesus' teaching. He's talking about Jesus himself. The man is calling Jesus good. This is something for us to ponder and dwell on for just a moment. The phrase is similar to something that Jesus calls himself. Jesus says, I am the good or noble shepherd. When we hear this, we often think about the quality of Jesus' shepherding. Just as when we hear good teacher, we think of the quality of his teaching. But that's not the emphasis in these phrases. The emphasis is on the nobility, the inherent goodness of Jesus. His own noble character, his own nobility and inherent goodness. That means that when he acts as a shepherd or when he acts as a teacher, he does so with excellence because he does all things well. Because inherently, within himself, he is good and noble. Now, this inherent goodness and nobility are what mark Jesus as completely distinct from all other teachers and all other shepherds. In fact, all other men of any stripe. And the fact that this young man somehow sees something in Jesus, recognizes his nobility, catches Jesus' attention. Why do you call me good? There is no one good but God. Jesus is asking the young man to reflect, to dwell on why he's thinking about Jesus is noble and honorable. Why does he call Jesus a good teacher, rather than just, like so many others, calling him teacher? What does he see in Jesus that led him to say this in the first place? Our text doesn't tell us. But in our world today, we find many who consider Jesus good. They consider him noble. They consider him worthy of learning from. There are many who say we ought to emulate Jesus, and it's true, we ought to. They're not wrong. But very often, they too, like this young man, are missing something important. Notice, Jesus never gets an answer to the question, why do you call me good? The conversation seems to rush on to something else. But it is an important question. And it is the anchor that holds everything else together that follows in this text. Jesus himself explains the importance of this question when he says there is no one good except one, that is, God. Now, if the man is just trying to butter up Jesus so that Jesus is disposed to give him the answer that he wants, well, then the scripture is pretty plain. The man's committing blasphemy. No one is righteous, no, not one. And if Jesus is just like everybody else, that includes Jesus. So no one is good
and noble.
Every man alive is corrupt because we, human beings, born in the natural course of events, are all born with a deep corruption of sin. We are unable to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're incapable of loving our neighbor as ourselves without divine aid. And this is what Jesus is highlighting when he asks the man back, "Why do you call me good?" Because God does not grade on a curve. Now, we might know people who seem better, at least outwardly, at avoiding sin. They seem to do more good than evil, but that doesn't make them good. It merely makes them less bad. St. Paul makes it clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For this reason, all of us need Jesus to be good and noble, because we need the forgiveness of sins which he won for us so that we might obtain eternal life. And this is what Jesus is hinting at. The question of why is Jesus good is important for us, because he bids us to follow him so that we would receive forgiveness, mercy, and kindness from our good shepherd. And in order to follow him and receive from him what he desires to give, it's necessary to know and understand that he is truly good. So the question comes down to us. Do we think Jesus is good because of all the good things he has done in the world? Do we think him noble and righteous and worthy of emulation, worthy of following because, well, we've heard what he's done in going to the cross, suffering and dying again? Do we think Jesus is good because of his actions? Is it because he was kind to widows, raised children from the dead, healed diseases? Is it because he showed goodness, kindness, patience, gentleness, and self-control? Is that what makes Jesus good? Or is there something deeper? The fact is, if we think Jesus is good based only on his human attributes of kindness and love, if we only think about Jesus as the model man, if we call Jesus good because we see how well he keeps the law, then we do not know Jesus for who he really is. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus did a lot of good. As a man, he was tempted in every way that we are, yet remained without sin. As a man, he lived out that goodness and righteousness that the law demands, and he did so perfectly. Not just outwardly, but from the heart. Jesus lived a life of sinless perfection, and he did so as a man. And you might say that makes him good. As a man is important here. It is not because Jesus is God in human flesh that he was able to do this. He accomplished this as our brother, as a man. And yes, as a man, he was truly noble and good, but a confession of his human perfection, his sinless life, even a confession of his obedient death and his glorious resurrection are not necessarily a confession of Christian faith. As I've said before, the Mormons can say such things. A person who calls Jesus good merely because he taught morality and lived a life of kindness is not thinking like a Christian. Now, Jesus does give us the pattern of what moral life is, and he is certainly someone worth emulating, but he is much, much more. The Christian is the one who can confess, who believes, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus is indeed God come down from heaven to live among men and to experience what life in this sin-filled world feels like for himself. For we do not have a God who is unaware of our struggles, our trials, and our temptations. The difficulties we experience in our life, Jesus experienced in his. We have a God who has experienced all of it and more because we have a God who walked among us in his own flesh and experienced all of the evil that this world has to offer, not only from other men, but was also attacked by the demons and tempted by the devil himself. Jesus was able to walk through this in sinless perfection because he was born in sinless perfection. He is that long-promised seed of the woman, not born with the corruption of sin and the perverted heart that we have. He continued throughout his life sinless, and on top of that, because he was also the divine Son of God, united to that human flesh, he was able to suffer the full weight of God's wrath, God's full punishment for your sins and mine. If not for this fact, that Jesus is good as God in human flesh, we would be without hope and without rescue. So it's important. We need to see and know and understand the truth of Jesus' words here. No one is good but one, that is God. And when we look at Jesus, Christians know and understand that he is not merely a good man. He's not even merely the greatest man ever to live. Jesus is God, come down to earth to blaze a path for us into eternal life so that we may follow him. That's why the scriptures say, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that is the basis. We can see in the rest of this account that Jesus speaks the way he does so that he can highlight why he needed to do this. As the text unfolds, Jesus is hard at work. He wants the young man to see his need. So Jesus, this noble teacher, teaches about the great difference between rightly keeping and treasuring God's law as God intends and merely guarding our outward behavior so that we don't break the law. Jesus tells the man, if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. A little later, the young man says, all these I have kept from my youth. But they're actually saying two very different things. Now, I don't often point these things out in sermons, but in this case, it's important. In Greek, Jesus and the young man are using two completely different words that we translate both as keep. When Jesus says, keep the commandments, he's reiterating what God tells the Israelites in the Old Testament about the law. We just read it a couple of days ago as Moses is sending the children of Israel into the promised land, Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And he goes on, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them as you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes, which he has commanded you. But Moses goes on top of this, in addition to this, you shall do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Even in Deuteronomy, we have both kinds of keeping. There is the keeping watch over, the paying close attention to the law. And then on the other hand, there is the keeping yourself outwardly obedient to the law. Keeping watch over the law means learning it, reminding yourself what the commandments are so that they're firmly embedded in your heart. The aim is that they become the main operating instructions for your life and your behaviors.
This
is training in righteousness. Training in righteousness is not merely the outward restraint of sin. It's the inward training of the heart and the mind, so that the heart loves what is good and right and beautiful and hates what is evil and wicked. It's instructing the mind in the paths of righteousness so we know what deeds are good and right. This sort of training in righteousness leads us to act and live in this world in a way that keeps and follows the law somewhat automatically. It's a very difficult thing to do because it takes work. It takes effort. It doesn't immediately show results, and it's not very practical or pragmatic. But it is what Jesus means when he says, keep the commandments. Learn them. Meditate on them. Think about them from every angle. Understand not only what they say, but what they mean at a deep level. And God urges us to do this so that when we're confronted with new situations, new circumstances, we have the heart and mind of God and know in that moment what the right thing is to do. When we meditate on God's law in this way, we internalize it, so we don't even see other options except that righteous path on which we should walk. As the psalmist writes, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path." So Jesus is saying to the young man, if you want to enter into eternal life, understand to the fullest extent possible what is the will of God and how we should live in this world. Now, anyone who does this quickly sees how often we break God's law and act contrary to his will. Murder is not just raising up your hand against someone and taking their life. The Old Testament makes this clear. Murder is the envy and hatred of others that is harbored in the heart. It only shows itself in the outward act. Adultery, likewise, is not about the outward act. The book of Samuel recounts David and Bathsheba. It also recounts David's son, Amnon, who violated his half-sister. Adultery is not the outward act. These make it clear that adultery starts with a glance in the heart long before the action is committed. Likewise, theft is not going into the store, reaching out, and throwing something in your pocket. Theft comes from envy and greed. That's what leads people to reach out their hand and take what is not theirs. Just as the desire for popularity and the desire to preserve our own reputation leads us to gossip, to cut down the reputation of others bearing false witness. Among the other things Jesus talks about, one of the things we notice most often is the dishonor of father and mother, mostly because, well, we're the older generation now. We see how those born after us seem to pay no attention to our wisdom or knowledge. But this, too, is not a new problem. The rebellion of the beatniks and the baby boomers against their parents and the institutions and structures of society was certainly not the first instance, and it won't be the last. We see it even all the way back in Esau, as he spitefully chooses to marry an Ishmaelite woman simply because his parents didn't like the people around them. It takes very little thought to see examples of how we sin and fall under God's wrath and condemnation each and every day. And it's very easy, therefore, to see our great need for God's mercy of forgiveness and salvation in Christ Jesus. When Jesus says to keep the commandments, this is what he's referring to. The sort of diligent meditation on God's word that leads us to not only recognize our sin, but to see the path that we should take, so that we don't even desire to do these things anymore. Instead, we always and without fail, however, desire to do what God forbids. We ought to desire to do what he commands. We ought to do it always from the heart. We ought to shun evil and avoid everything which he condemns and not even give it a second thought. But we don't. And because we don't, we often take this second view that the young man had, this superficial view of keeping the law that causes him to be able to say, "All these I have kept from my youth." And what he means is, I didn't go into the store and steal anything. I haven't lifted up my hand in murder against anyone. I've never stood in a court of law and borne false witness against my neighbor. But just as we saw, even in the Old Testament, that is not a true keeping of the law. But he wants to claim he kept it. And he wants to claim he kept it only on the basis that he has not outwardly broken it. He has restrained himself from physical violence and theft. He's not done the thing. But it cannot be doubted that because he is a sinner like us, at some point he wanted to. Merely restraining ourselves is not a true keeping of the law. Every internal thought, every desire to act contrary to the law is still breaking the law. And God demands perfect obedience. We shouldn't even consider it a possibility to break God's law. To keep it, it's necessary to have a heart and a mind so perfectly aligned with the will of God, we don't even have a fleeting thought to do what is contrary. There is no one alive with such a heart or mind. And Jesus proves this to the young man with his example of practicality. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is one of the summaries that Jesus gives of the law. If you want to be complete, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Now here we need to be especially careful that we take the whole thought as a single unit. Because Jesus is not telling us that the way to perfection is selling everything that we have and giving to the poor. This command is given to show this young man that he is lying to himself. Because if he cannot bring himself to do this, as Jesus says, then he has not even outwardly restrained himself from greed and unloving attitudes towards his neighbor. You see, what Jesus is really urging here is that the man realize how hollow his claims are. Jesus wants to show him that even outwardly, he has not restrained himself from sin. But he has broken God's law because inwardly his heart and his mind are not rightly trained. The goal that Jesus has here is that this young man recognize his sin and then recognize why Jesus is good and noble and follow him so that he would see what would be necessary for him to have eternal life. Because Jesus, in all his righteousness and all his holiness, had to go to the cross. He had to suffer and die and take upon himself the sins of the whole world, the young man, you, me, and everyone else. Because it would take God himself standing in our place, receiving the punishment we deserve for our failure to keep the law, either inwardly or outwardly. This is why Jesus says, "Come, follow me." Not so that the man would follow Jesus in being righteous and holy, although that comes about as he has the Holy Spirit and is sanctified and transformed. But the man needs to follow Jesus to the cross, where Jesus would pour out forgiveness and mercy so that the man would be made holy before God. Just as Jesus pours out his mercy for you and for me to make us holy and righteous before God. We heard St. Paul tell us this distinctly. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are perfected and made complete in him. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. This is how we gain eternal life. We follow Jesus, and we allow him to forgive us for the many times we have not only outwardly and openly transgressed his law, but for our utter failure to learn it, to know it, our failure to internalize it, to make it an integral part of our heart and mind in our daily life. We gain eternal life because in Christ we are cleansed from our unrighteousness and granted God's mercy. And in following him, we are led to the promised inheritance in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.